Good morning, everyone. How's everyone going? Good to be here and share with you God's word today. So we'll be continuing on our series on the doctrinal series, and today we'll be looking at the church. Now, when I think of a church, this passage, you cannot talk about the church without referring to this passage. There's so much meat to unpack just with that passage alone, but we'll get to that a little later on. Around 2010, I went for a trip to Europe by myself. I was young and just started work and had some money, and I thought, what better way to spend it than to go to Europe on holidays? And did that, and I remember looking at some of the cities and saw some of the most beautiful churches, the old buildings, and I just thought, wow, that's truly amazing. And if I can get... I saw one of them. I can get it working, Chris. Yeah? Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. I mean, I only work in IT. I should know how to do this. But I saw, when I was in Barcelona, I saw this church, and I'm probably going to butcher how to pronounce it, but it's called, I don't even know if I should try it or not, but it's called Basilica de la Sagrada Familia. I don't know. Anyway, it's Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. Believe it or not, this is actually voted one of the most beautiful churches in the world. This is one that it attracts more tourists than actual believers. So a lot of people will come around the world and just go and visit just to see what the whole thing is about. And at the time, I was on a journey, so I didn't know Christ. I heard of him and sort of knew who he was, but not really who he really was. And I remember looking at church buildings and I thought, wow, there must be some of the most holiest people in that church, but really that's not really what a church is. And this wasn't the only church. I remember seeing quite a few churches throughout Europe. I did that, I don't know if you guys know that hop on, hop off bus service. They used to have it here in Victoria. It didn't last long because we've become the protest state. Every week there's a protest. I don't think a bus would be able to travel around the city. But I went on one of those and around Europe, and I was just mesmerized. And I think of that and I just feel like, is that really what the church is about? And I feel that Satan diverts the minds of people to something else than the actual function of the church. What I mean by that is, sometimes you might look at beauty and say, that must be a holy church. If that is the case, then we're in trouble because we don't have a very pretty building here. And I look at Jesus, if you remember the story in Mark 13 verse 2, the disciples were walking with him, and so this is Jesus about to share what's going to happen, the destruction of the temple and the Romans coming to pretty much destroy Israel. And they ask him, Lord, do you see these great buildings? Jesus responds to them. He says, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Now, obviously, he's referring to the destruction of the temple, but this is him emphasizing that the temporary nature of physical structures means absolutely nothing. So if you go by how a building's going to look and determine if that's the level of holiness, or if that's really God's presence in that building, then that really is not the truth. So I guess, what is the church and what isn't it? Now, I've already mentioned it's not the building. I'll also say that the numbers do not define a church. And I'll tell you why. Have a look at this church. Some of you might already know what this is and which church it is. A lot of people will see this building and be like, wow, that must be truly God's presence there. There's like thousands of people in that building. And I think, okay, I'll show you what, if I can get it up there. This is the early church. This is how many people would have gathered. And this is the church that God planted. Compared to the church you just saw, if we go by numbers, then obviously the other one is the right one. But I'm not going to tell you what church that is, but if you wanted a hint, it's the bloke that carries the Bible and says, "This is my Bible," with the southern accent, and I don't think he actually reads the Bible, but anyway, that's another story. I'm not going to go there. But the early church, they met in homes. So they didn't really have a beautiful building that we see today. So, but they still were so powerful. They still did miraculous signs. They still healed and did wondrous works. And we saw the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And they didn't need a beautiful building to determine its holiness and how much God was working in them. So really, the building is only a gathering place for us. It's not the church itself. Now, the church comes from, the church word comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a group of people called out from the world into God's kingdom. If we read 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen people called out of darkness into his wonderful light." So, in order for us to fully understand the church, I think it's very important to go back and see who actually was the founder of the church. Thanks, brother. Now, if you look at that illustration, you see two groups. You see the groups of the prophets of the Old Testament and then the apostles in the New Testament. And then right in the middle there is Christ. That illuminated brick there, or block, that's called the cornerstone. That stone is the most important stone in building. I'm not a builder myself, but I have heard that if you get that wrong, everything's going to go pear-shaped. I had a little bit of experience when I was building my my decking, and I remember going out by a centimeter, and everything was out of line. So that's the most important one, but what joins that brick is the apostles and the prophets. This is where what we talk about as the church foundation. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." So it is important that the foundation is to be laid right, and it needs to be perfect. And that's what the apostles and the prophets did, with Jesus being that cornerstone. So it's important to know that the church that we call church today, We cannot recreate that. Nobody can go and recreate the foundation. The foundation is laid once and for all. And the hard work is already done for us. What we are is we are those bricks that go on top of that. So every church that comes after that contributes to the universal church. But we can never relay that foundation. That foundation is perfected for us through what Christ did and the apostles and the prophets. I've heard the term, I've heard the term apostle being misused quite often, and sometimes, whether it's strong leaders within churches, they're called apostles. If you do ever hear that term apostle, it's good to ask the person who's making that claim, what do you mean by that? Are you talking about the foundational apostles? Are you one of the ones that laid the foundation? Because if it is the case, then you should rebuke them and tell them that's not true. So, and I was watching a sermon a few months back, and I remember the apostle, the pastor was calling himself an apostle, and I just thought, okay, you've got thousands of people there watching you. Do you know you might be misleading them? So it is important to remember who the apostles were and who the prophets were and what that foundation was. Now, the church, the gathering of us as the church, as believers, it is quite important. It's quite significant to come together. And that is because it's prescribed, it's told us and it's commanded us to do so. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, it says, "Not neglecting to meet as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we as believers, we are coming together and we are serving God in unity. And we should always remember the real function of the church, and going back to going back to the church that Christ built, and you saw what the apostles were doing, what the disciples were doing. They were on fire for the Lord. So us as believers, that shouldn't change. Even though we might not be doing the miraculous signs and all the miracles that they were doing, but we are just as powerful, because if you remember, we are called the temple. We are called the body, and Christ is that head of the body. So it's important for us to remember that we have that same spirit as the early church did. So nothing changes from there until now. If anything, we should be much, much stronger, because now we've got what started off, you know, a few hundred people turned to thousands, and now we're in the millions around the world. So if anything, if we're trying to measure how active the church is to be, we should be much more active now, much more stronger as believers. So it is important that us as believers, the first thing we do is we do need to come together and gather and give praise to God. We as a church, we should be gathering together for worship. We should encourage one another, correct one another, and also we should be there to grow one another as well as ourselves. I should stress that what I'm about to go through is, even though we're preaching at Monty and we're preaching as believers that we know one another and we come together and know each other, we should always remember that what we look at a church is not just for Montmorency Community Church, because as we've witnessed, quite a few people had to leave for various reasons. So sometimes we do have to leave, and it's not because we want to leave. We might have to move into state or whatever it might be. It's important to look at and do your research of what God expects of a church, because you can't just walk in the church and not knowing what is the church, what's Christ's expectation of the church. So everything we look at here today, it's very much applied to Monty, but it's very much applied to the whole church universally. So we shouldn't look at it and say, oh, this is just for us to remember. So it is important that when you do, especially if you've got family, and I remember when I went to overseas last year, we went to America, I'd done my research before I even got there. I'm thinking, okay, I've got two kids, I've got people with me that are reliant on finding a good church. So I did some research as a first thing to see, all right, we got a few weeks there, it's important to gather and to be spiritually fed. And thank God we were able to find a church. So I guess, yeah, it is, this is applied not just here. You should consider it no matter where you go. It's a teaching that we should live by and appreciate, because there is a lot in there. There is a lot that Christ expects in the church. Now, I briefly touched on it, and I mentioned that the church is the body of Christ. And, there goes that. Probably won't even work anymore. It wasn't working fine. Here you go. Beautiful. So if you look at this illustration I've put up, you see that Christ being that head, and then you got little church members that make up the bigger body. And you see that there's so many members, but yet we're called one body. Isn't that amazing? That Christ doesn't see us as individuals. When we come as believers, we are one. We make up that body that Christ put in us. But yet, we're so different and we have different functions, but we're all united in one. But I guess, what is the church's function? What is it? Or better question is, what makes a healthy church? Here are some of the things that need to be part of the church. And these are non-negotiable. You can't expect to attend the church and you can't have any of these. You may not do one of them more than the other, but at the end of the day, it must exist within the church, because that's what the early church did and that's what Christ commanded. The first and most obvious thing is evangelism. Matthew 28:18-20 says, All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore make disciples. So I think us as Christians, we should make that as as something we're going to do, not just on a Sunday. You know, so you might have a visitor coming in and you proclaim the gospel message to them, but also in our workplaces, in schools, no matter where it is, we should make it an effort to evangelize. Because at the end of the day, Christ is working in us. He's given us the gifts, the spiritual gifts to go out and make disciples. It's a matter of us going and doing it. Just like we now have a purpose, we now have eternal life. Don't you want to tell others? So I think it is quite important that a church should be active in evangelism. A church should also be able, should be praying regularly. Because if you look at Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it says the early church devoted themselves to prayer. So that means they were fervently praying. So a healthy church should be praying. Now, I believe that before the service starts, we have a prayer going on next door. So we're already doing that. We do it during communion. We do it just before the service starts. We do it during the service. We do it after. So there is prayer involved. And it should be done all the time. Because at the end of the day, we are, by praying, we are talking to God. We are communicating with God. We're asking Him for things. We're asking Him to be present among us. We're asking Him for Him to reveal what it is in His Word. What does He want us to what does He want to teach us? And then we have teaching. A good, strong church should be teaching from the whole Bible. Now, what I mean by that is, I've been to churches that quite often will refer to the gospel messages, which is perfect, which is great. It's great, but there's going to be things that, all right, when Jesus refers to Moses or refers to somebody else, don't you want to know who that is? Don't you want to know why Jesus is referring to them? So there is a lot of things that you cannot get from the gospels alone. You can get some idea of it, but it's important that a good functioning church should be teaching from Genesis to Revelation. And we as Christians, it says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction. So it's not only for us to gain and to be spiritually encouraged, the church should be able to reproof and correct us. So as whether it's elders or whether it's just believers that you may see somebody doing the wrong thing, we should be able to pick up God's word and say, in love, say to that person, I've noticed you're doing so and so. The Bible says you shouldn't be doing that. So I think we as believers, as a church, we should be willing to learn, but also at the same time, we be corrected, because we don't know everything, and there'll be times where we need to be corrected. And this is for our own spiritual growth. A good church should also be discipling. So a good discipleship church should be spiritually encouraging one another, and it requires follow-up. I remember when I started coming to this church, the next day, Josh messaged me and asked if he could come over. And I welcomed him straight away because he's doing what he's meant to be doing as an elder in the church. And he came and we had a good chat. He asked what we were doing and what's where we would come from, what do we want in the church, and amongst other things. And we had a good discussion with him. And I think something small like that goes a long way, because who knows? He may have not seen us again, but maybe that visit to our house made that difference to coming. I'm not saying that is the case, but it is important to have this strong discipleship. In John chapter 4 verse 23, it says glorifying God through praise and prayer. So a strong church should be able to worship. And this is through your praising and through your prayer. So we sing and praise God. I think we sang four songs today. So we all do that collectively. And I think it's important sometimes. And I do that quite often, where I might just be silent and listening to lyrics and just sort of letting the words talk to me. But I think it's important sometimes to also sing with a loud voice, because we can sometimes forget that, yes, the band is singing, and then they're leading us, but we are worshiping God. We are actually singing to God. So when we pray, we ask for God's presence. We ask Him to be among us. So imagine if God was here bodily, you would be on your knees praising Him and singing to Him. So I think sometimes it should stir up our hearts to sing a little bit louder. And I think it's an encouragement to the band as well, to, you know, that we are involved and we're singing with them, and not so much being I'm not saying that's what it is here, but quite a lot of churches treat the praise and worship like a concert. not to say that we do that here, but sometimes when it's just the band singing, it can give that, the sound is only coming from here. So I think it's important. A strong church should be singing, praising God, worshiping Him. And then also we did that just before. There's something else, we'll get to that. But a strong church should be able to fellowship. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they'll break in bread and share in life. So yes, we get that time of fellowship after the service, but that's only about half an hour to an hour, give or take. I don't know how long. Usually we got to run because I've got two kids that are dying to do stuff. But it's not just the time we spend here. I think it's important that if you want good fellowship time, is to whether it's inviting one another to each other's homes or going out for lunch or coffee or whatever it might be, because sometimes you might have, you might not be able to talk so intimately and deeply with individuals in that half an hour you get. Sometimes it's just, you might, maybe somebody's spiritually down, but they're not going to share that with you in just outside the foyer there. So sometimes you may need to have that direct, that one-on-one, or maybe it's a come over to my house for a coffee or tea, and you'd be surprised how much things come out from that. There's spiritual encouragement, but there's also a time to get to know one another better, because there's only so much you can talk to and talk about during Sunday. So as believers, we should make a strong effort to spend time in fellowship with one another. A strong church should be able to serve and help one another. James chapter 1 verse 27, it says, true religion is helping the needy. James goes on to say, faith without works is dead. So that's self-explanatory, but I think as believers, I believe everyone here, I've seen everyone one way or another, we are serving one another. So it's not, this isn't something foreign to us. Can we do more? Of course we can. We can always do much, much more for one another and for serving the church. And then, a strong, healthy church should be celebrating ceremonies. So that is the communion, and also we should be, having baptism as well. I think we had one last year, is that correct? So we should be celebrating a new believer's confession to faith and getting baptized, as well as remembering what Christ did for us in the communion, which we do every week, which is good, because it serves as a reminder for us. And it's not that we're given a time or how the frequency of celebrating it. I know some churches do it fortnightly or monthly, but I think we shouldn't be neglecting to celebrate the Lord's Supper or to baptize. I will say that we need all of these, not just one. As I mentioned, some churches focus so much on praise and worship, and I'm not criticizing, but it's just it can be, there needs to be a balance. You can't just focus on praise and worship throughout the whole service. The people are coming to be spiritually fed. So that's why I think it's important that a healthy church should have a balance across all these things that I've mentioned, and should focus on them and be active in all of them. If you ever do attend a church that doesn't do any of these, I recommend you run, because you're not going to grow, and it's just you're defying what Christ ordained for us to do. But what is our function as individuals? What do we, how do we contribute to the church function as a whole? So all of us have something we need to do, and the Bible calls it as spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts is what Siona referred to just before, in the reading. And I guess that in itself can be a week's worth of preaching. So I'm going to just briefly touch on them for the sake of time. And I'll see if I can get, there we go. Thanks, brother. They're common, and we all, one way or another, we do it, different ministries, but we're there, and we do get ourselves involved. But to go through them, so Romans chapter 12 verse 6, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us, to each one of us. So a few of the roles, the most obvious one is pastors and elders, and their position is to obviously shepherd the flock, teach and counsel, lead. And the other one is we need to have teachers in our church. So we need to have, whether it's elders or whether it's in the home group setting, small groups, there needs to be strong teaching, biblical teaching, and we should be able to understand God's word, interpret it, and teach it to one another, and not just that, but live it as well. We should have musicians, worship leaders, which we do. We are blessed. We've got quite a few of them, and I think the group has been growing as well. And we need to have children's ministries, and we do. And I think Chris leads one of them, and some of the others have participated in during Sunday as well. And I think it is a very important ministry, the children's ministry. I think some churches don't do it, but I think we are very blessed that we are doing it here, because we are investing in the next generation. We really are, because if in our kids we're not teaching them the way of the Lord, I can't imagine what they're going to grow up as. And I've heard people outside of the church call this child abuse. It's 100% not child abuse. I'll give you an example. My son this morning said to me he didn't want to go to the kids' church. He said to me he didn't want to go, and I asked him why. He just said, I want to be in the auditorium today. I said, no worries. I could have easily forced him and said, no, you have to go. I would love for him to go. Obviously, that it's probably more beneficial for him to be there. He can understand more from what's been taught there. But we're not forcing our kids to do something against their will. We encourage them. We spiritually encourage them. We pray for them. We fast for them. We teach them. I mean, what's the alternative? Have you seen what's going on in the media? Have you seen 10-year-old kids with a machete stabbing one another in shopping centers and parks? I don't know about you, but 10-year-old kids should not be out at 11 o'clock at night time and be attending parties and carrying machetes. So I think as the church, we are here to teach the kids, our kids, to do the right thing, to teach to love, to teach them the love of Christ. This is not called child abuse. And I think that's where there's a lot of misinterpretations outside of the church, where they think that as the church, we take advantage of our kids and force them to do something against their will, which I can categorically tell you that doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen here, and a lot of churches that do it doesn't happen there. So you can scrap that out and remember that if anything, we are trying to do good for our kids. I'm heading off to something else. It's just when I see stuff like that on TV, it makes me so angry. And I just think, where are these people's parents? Why aren't they in church? Why aren't they? Anyway, we should have evangelists and missionaries bring the gospel where it hasn't been heard. It's self-explanatory. We've spoken about it before already. And another role to have, very important, is hospitality and ushers, to be the first impression of the church, to reflect Christ's love. We have the admin and volunteers that help us make everything run smoothly. And then we have counselors, the care teams. They offer comfort, wisdom, and support to the hurting. Every role that I just mentioned has a place in the body of Christ. And remember, not every person is called to preach, but every person is called to serve in the church. So you might feel like, I don't have the gift to do so and so, but I can guarantee you, if you feel like today, I don't know what my gift is or where God's calling me, if we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, He'll show you the way. I mean, all of us, like I said before, we all get involved one way or another, so we are blessed in this church, and we are one way or another getting involved in trying to serve one another and participating in ministries. And just going back to the body again, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 44, which our most presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now, I think of how our human bodies function and how we work and how our legs and arms and everything works and how our brain tells us to do things. Imagine if you were sitting on a seat right now and all you had was a torso. You had no legs and no arms. Imagine if I was to tell you, can you please get off your seat without using anything else? You will not be able to do it. So I think it's important here, I read this passage to understand that we are there for one another. So one of us may have one part of the, might be strong in one part of the body, but I can guarantee you others can come and build the other parts. So what I'm trying to say here is don't ever feel like just because you might be doing one role, you feel like, oh, I'm not doing as much as the other person, because that's not how Christ sees it. Christ sees our hearts. So you might be doing, I don't know, for example, let's just say you're doing the media stuff. He's not looking at you and saying, oh, you're much of a lesser person than somebody else who's doing a little bit more. That's not how God sees us. He sees the body as a whole. As long as we're all contributing, as long as we're all doing things together as the church, God is blessing us. So I guess whatever your gift is, use it. Now, there is no such thing as a perfect church. We're not perfect here, and I don't think you'll ever find one. If you do find one, don't join it, because you're going to destroy it. But God calls us to pursue holiness, spiritual growth, and to be united. A church is a place of healing. There is a misunderstanding that you have to be holy to enter the church. I can tell you now that's incorrect. A church is a place for sinners. You remember what Jesus said when they were criticizing him, why are you sitting among sinners? He said, I'm not here for the well, I'm here for the sick. So it should, if you know people that feel like, oh, you know, I don't deserve to be in the church, or my sins are too great, the church is made for you. That's what we should be telling them. The church is made for you to come and to be healed. Because that's what we are here for. We are here to encourage you, to spiritually encourage you and pray for you and to teach you and help you overcome your sin. So again, it's a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Here's something for you to remember. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. As far as Sunday meetings go, we need to meet, as I mentioned before. The first church met, and they were meeting on a Sunday, the first day of the week. They gathered, broke bread, they worshipped, and they did everything that we're doing today. It is a command, so let's make Sundays a priority, not just when it's convenient. Obviously, sickness, illness, holidays, and unforeseen circumstances can prevent this, so it's not like we're a cult, and if you don't attend the church and we see you as a non-believer or whatever it is, so, but it is, we should always make an effort to have church on our minds first thing before anything else. Now, to finish off, again, church is not a building, it's you and me. It's built on Christ, who is the cornerstone. It exists for worship, growth, service, and mission to fulfill. Every believer has a role. What is yours? We are one body, therefore we should be growing together in love and in purpose. A few questions to ask ourselves. Am I functioning in the body, or am I just observing? Where can I serve and where can I grow? And lastly, am I being progressively sanctified? AKA, am I growing as a believer to be more holy? That's all for today. I will close off in prayer, and we'll spend some time in fellowship. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your church, Lord. Thank you for laying the foundation for us so that we may come and continue building on that church, that you built so perfectly. Thank you, Father, that we all contribute one way or another. We are all to serve you. We are all to love one another, to make you known to the communities, Lord, which we strive so hard in this church, and we always have community events and other ministries trying to reach out to communities and giving them a purpose and giving them hope, the hope that you've given us, Lord. We want to give that to them as well. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we are part of a church. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have a perfect church, but Lord, what we do have is we have a functioning church. We have a church that we all serve in ministries. We all want to serve you because we love you, not because it's a compulsory thing to do that you want us to do. You can have others. Your church can still function without us being there, Lord. Your church is eternal. Your church is forever, Lord. It's going to be forever, and because you built it and you sustain it, Lord. Lord, I pray for every believer here today. I pray that I hope that this was a blessing to them and reminding them of their roles in the church. And I pray that you bless every person with spiritual gifts, and may they all contribute, and may they all be active in their homes as well, Lord. The very first place we should be ministering is our homes, Lord, and our kids should know you, Lord, and should know who you are, and voluntarily come to you, Father, because we can't force faith on our kids. We can't force faith on the kids here either, Lord. As I mentioned, we teach them, we love them, we encourage them. We live as an example to them, but ultimately, Lord, they are yours. You called them children before we call them our own, Lord. So I bring them in your hands, Lord, and I pray that you protect every person here today, Lord, and I pray you bless our week, Lord. I pray that it is a blessing. I pray that we lift you up in our daily life, and we live by your word as well. I thank you, Father, for hearing us. Thank you again for this time of gathering. I pray that you bless our time of fellowship as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.